Well, we are one sermon into a series called Moving Forward, a series that's describing a new way of doing ministry, but really we're using some old, time-tested, trusted elements. We're just using them in a new way, putting them together in a way that we can use them as a church to move us forward. We're using what's called filters. And Joby kind of has started to explain this to you last week. And anything that we're going to do here ministry-wise at MCC is going to have to pass through these filters. The first filter is truth. It has to represent truth. We're a church. We're going to stand on truth. And in this series, we don't have a message on truth because all last month, I think we kind of covered the subject of truth. You guys agree? All right, so we got truth taken care of. The second filter is unity, and Joby shared about unity last week and just shared about how we all need to be on the same page, and we can have two completely different services, but we can still be in unity. We can have all sorts of generations in our church, but we can still walk in unity and falling behind the leadership. That's all part of unity, and Joby shared about all these things, so that's unity. I get the pleasure of sharing about intentional ministry. Okay, and we'll be coming back to that. So then the last one is about excellence. And Joby's going to be sharing with that. Then there's one more sermon left in March. And that one's really the one that I'm super excited about. That one is two words. What if? Awesome. Don't miss. Don't miss any of these. That one, don't miss that one. What if is going to be something that's going to change the face of this church. I really believe in that. So I get a chance to share about intentional ministry. And so what I want to do is I want to build just a basic definition for intentional. And it's not so much a definition of sorts. It's a collection of synonyms, words that mean the same thing as intentional. And that is that intentional is something you do with purpose, something you do with meaning, something that's deliberate, something that's focused in, something that has a specific goal in mind. And, you know, sometimes in life we do things that are very intentional, but then there are other times when we do things that are not intentional. They're unintentional. We're just not thinking about it. I was driving down the road the other day, and you guys hear like the same type of stories. It's going to be a story about the boys. It's going to be a story about how I'm awful at doing yard work. Or it's going to be a story about how I can't keep my foot off the gas. And so this is that story. And so I'm just driving down. I'm not really thinking about what's going on because I got the radio on and Queen is playing their famous Bohemian Rhapsody. You know? Yes? Okay? And I didn't share that part with First Service, but I know you guys are going to get me on that one, okay? And so I'm driving down and I'm coming down the highway, and I don't have the cruise set, and I'm in the left-hand lane, so it's just all highway for me, and it just got to that part where the operatic sound got to the peak, and then it just, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and you're in the Wayne's World, you know, the little car, and they're all headbanging. And so it hits that point, and I'm coming down the hill, and I see in the median, I see parking lights, and I'm thinking, I wonder if that's a sheriff or a police officer, if it's someone that's just turning around. But man, I got Bohemian Rhapsody rocking here. You can't pull your foot off the accelerator. And I wasn't going that fast, but I definitely was going over the speed limit. It's a rarity when I'm doing the speed limit. So so I sure enough, it was a police officer. And I go past, and I'm looking in my rearview mirrors. You know, I'm like, okay, has he got blue lights? Is he coming after me? And, you know, traffic wasn't heavy, so he had plenty of room to pull out. And he obviously didn't think that I was going so fast because he didn't bother pulling me over. But in my mind, I thought, I don't know if he would go for it, but if I just told him I was listening to Bohemian Rhapsody, I didn't mean to be speeding. It was unintentional. I wasn't purposely speeding. I was just listening to Bohemian Rhapsody. And it got to the rocking part, and I didn't know if, I don't know, Chris, would that work? Oh, okay. Chris would let me go. All right. I won't reveal your last name since this will be on the internet. But sometimes we do that. We do things, we're just not thinking. We're not doing things intentionally. We do a lot of things that are unintentional, and I think sometimes that gets into being a problem. You know, when I compare myself to God, we look at God. Our God acts with intent. Think about that for a minute. And you can go through all of Scripture and look at how God acts with intent. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible. Creation. God spoke and pow, there it was. He spoke exactly what he wanted to speak and he spoke it into existence. He made the heavens and the earth. And then he separated an atmosphere to hold all the air and the elements and atoms and molecules and all that fancy science stuff inside there so that it wouldn't float out into space and we'd lose it. So we have this really cool atmosphere. And then he created the land and the sea, and that was within mind that in a few days he was going to make animals to go on the land and animals to go in the sea. But he had to first create a sun, and then he had to create the plants to start doing this photosynthesis stuff, and then he could produce the animals on the land. And what's really cool about this is that we breathe in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide, and these plants, they absorb carbon dioxide, and because of the sunlight and the carbon dioxide, they photosynthesize. And they make oxygen, and we breathe it. Very deliberate, very intentional in God's working through the creation, and we see it intricately through the creation. You flip a few pages into Genesis, and you flip over to the flood with Noah, and a lot of us are familiar with the flood and that story. The flood wasn't a, oops, I just spilled my coffee on the earth. It was intentional. It was with intent. God told Noah his plan. He said, here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing it. I have reasons. I have a plan. I intend and I am going to do this. It is intentional. He flooded the earth with intent. Water washed wickedness off the earth. Which is really interesting because that was thousands of years before Peter picked up on that. And Peter in 1 Peter 3:21, he says, this water that washed the earth, the wickedness off the earth, that symbolizes baptism. Which washes the wickedness off of you. See, it wasn't the boat that saved Noah. It was the water that saved Noah from the wicked people. And it was with intent that God did this. And I believe that the Bible is all one big book. So I believe that God did that with the intent of it being a symbol. Thousands of years later for us as a symbol of baptism. And so you flip a few more pages and you see Abraham. And God goes to Abraham with intent. You will be the father of many. You'll be they'll be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And he's speaking to a father that has no children. You're going to do this. And I believe that we as Christians, we are the true fulfillment of that promise. That promise went into Israel. Israel created Jesus. And then out of Jesus comes Christians. And we all have come from that promise that God gave to Abraham. God's thinking with intent. God's thinking with meaning. He's thinking with purpose. God does things that are deliberate. Flip it through a few pages and you got Abraham. And Abraham has Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob. And then Jacob has this little family. And that little family becomes the nation of Israel. Which Jacob, God changes his name to Israel. So that's where the nation Israel comes from. And his sons, they form the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of you guys have heard of the 12 tribes. Now, this story is just really cool to see how intentional God is in this story. Joseph, some of you guys, hands up. You guys know Joseph, coat of many colors. Okay, his brothers, you know, they didn't like him. They sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt, and long story short, he becomes basically the Pharaoh without the title. He's ruling Egypt, and the Pharaoh keeps his title as Pharaoh, but really Joseph is doing all the stuff. And what happens is, his family gets to come and live with him. So his family was living in the promised land, the land where God had planned for his people to live. But they left that land and went to Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, they could survive a famine that came on the land with intent. Now, this is what's really cool. Watch this. While they're over there, all these like nomadic people start to gather and they start to farm the land in Israel, or the promised land. They start to build cities and big buildings and they start to build and cultivate and make. All the while, the nation of Israel becomes a nation of slaves, but they grow to be huge and powerful and strong. And so, through this, God's intent, God's deliberate action, after the 10 plagues, which you guys are somewhat familiar with that, God tells them to plunder the Egyptians. So you've got this empire that is lush. It is a rich empire, a very successful empire, the Egyptian empire. And God's people get to plunder their stuff. They get to take their riches, run out. And God's plan was for them to just go right in and move right into the promised land, which had already been cultivated by all these other guys. Isn't that cool? But they messed it up, so they have to wander in the desert for 40 years. But eventually, they get to come back in under the leadership of Joshua. And they come in, and God gives them their land. And it's already fertilized. It's already cultivated. It's already ready for farming. It already has buildings on it. It already has cities on it. Isn't that cool? Our God acts with intent. He's very deliberate. And as you watch through that, you see how Israel then gains kings and they split up into two nations. And then God acts deliberately and he allows them to be taken over. He allows the north to be taken over by Assyria. And then Babylon comes in and he takes over Assyria and Judah about 100 years later. God doesn't, that's not a flippant thing that happens. That's not something where God's up in heaven and he goes, oh no, my team's losing. God intended that to happen. He wanted that to happen so that they would learn that God was God. They had turned their heart away from him. And so he allowed them to get taken over and to go into Babylonian captivity. And then when their hearts started turning back to God, he raised up Ezra and Nehemiah to bring them back into the promised land once again. And 400 years they sit, and then Jesus comes. You talk about a God who acts with intent. Look at the birth of Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus, there were prophecies about Jesus and how he was supposed to come to the earth and where it was supposed to be and what was supposed to happen. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of these. Every single one of them. With intent, God planned this. With meaning, with purpose, God did this. Look at Jesus' life while he's here on earth. The stories he told were called parables. Why? Because they were told with intent. They had a purpose. They had meaning that was deeper than just the story. Jesus' miracles, he heals a blind man, and then what does he do? He teaches about spiritual blindness. Healing was with intent. He feeds 5,000, and he turns around, and he says, hey, I'm the bread of life. If you eat from me, you'll never be hungry. If you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. Every part of his ministry, with intent. Jesus went and he died on a cross. That wasn't God messing up. God didn't lose one there. That was the intent of sending Jesus to earth. That was planned before even the creation of the world. That's revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1. With intent, he died for your sins. He went to the cross and paid your penalty. He gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. It was with intent. And with intent, God raised him from the dead to show us that God has the power over death. Yeah. That's with intent, to give us hope, the resurrection. And God built his church with intent, with meaning, with purpose, with deliberate actions in mind, with a plan, with a goal. As I see our God work with intent, I've got a couple observations of God's motivation. Kind of what's God thinking? What's kind of, you know, and that's tough to get into that. And I go into this very carefully. But as I look, I don't think this is rocket science. I think God has made it very clear what his motivators are. And two of his key motivators we're going to talk about here. And the first one is that God wants people to know who he is. God is constantly revealing himself to mankind. He wants us to know him, and not just to know about him or to be able to quote scriptures about him or to be able to accurately describe him. No, God wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to know him, to come into a relationship with him. He wants us to know of his love, of his power, of his wisdom and guidance, of his provision and how he can take care of us, of how he's a stable rock. He's the cleft that we can hide under. We can go curl up underneath his wing and find comfort, and the list can go on and on and on and on. But every part of that comes down to the fact that God wants people to know him. And I see that as being one of the key motivators behind God working with intent. You can see it throughout the Bible, the whole story of the Bible. God wants to reveal himself to people. He wants people to know who he is. Another great motivation that I see in God's actions, God's intent, God's deliberate actions that he makes. And this, instead of being number two, a lot of times we see bullet points. It's like number one, number two. This is kind of part two. So it's part one, part two. Like it's a movie sequel. Like Superman 2 was a sequel of Superman 1, it continued the story. Like Rocky 14 was a sequel of Rocky 13. Like Star Trek episode 157 was a sequel of Star Trek episode 156, which was a sequel of Star Trek episode number 155, which was sequel of 154. You get the point. See, God God wants people to serve him. And that is the sequel to God wanting people to know him. You see how that continues the story? Because once you get to know God, once you really get to know God, you will revere him. You will worship him. You will trust him. You will obey him. You will love him. You will want to spend time with him. You will talk with him. That's called praying. You'll follow him. And all of which can be summed up under the umbrella that God wants people to serve him. Every bit of that is all about service to God. And in serving him, we also serve and love those who he loves. Scripture says that God loves the world. God loved the whole world, gave his only son. You guys familiar with that verse? Kind of popular. So I guess we have to serve and love the world. That's our job. We serve and love. And the scripture's made it very clear in various places that when we serve someone else, it's service to God. When we're doing it in the name of Christ. When we love someone else, we're doing it in service to God. God wants us to know him. God wants us to serve him. And it's just really, I believe it's just that simple. God is a complex being. He is an amazing, amazing being. But I think it can really come down to being that simple. Some of you are kind of disappointed right now. Some of you are thinking, man, I came to church for some profound biblical wisdom, and this stuff is elementary. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the elementary truths. And I believe it really can boil down to this, that when God acts, it is with intent. It is deliberate. I think that's made abundantly clear in Scripture. And his motivation behind his intentions, behind his acts, behind the deliberacy. Can I make a word up? Is that all right? Am I legal? All right. His deliberacy. You guys can use that. We're going to popularize that word. And there's another one. All right. We see that his motivation is that he wants people to know him and he wants people to serve him. Now, as we reflect on this, there's something to be noted when it comes to Christians. And it's found in a teeny little verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Be imitators of God. As dearly loved children. I had cats growing up. We had a Siamese cat, and man, she was pure Siamese. No one could touch her. Somehow something got a hold of her, and we believe it was a blue Persian, so you know, he was big enough to take care of business, I guess. But she wouldn't come near any of us, and so she had a litter of kittens that were Siamese blue Persian. So had all the tenacity of a Siamese and the size of blue Persians, so it was pretty a cool litter. And of these kittens, there was one of them that just was extremely pink, and so he got the name Pinky. And kind of felt sorry, but because of his breed and all that went into him, he was a cat that could wear the name Pinky. It was all right. No cat messed with this cat. This was a cat that dog lovers would like. All right. He was just shy of being like a jungle cat. He was pretty awesome. So Pinky was smart. Pinky learned very quickly that when a car pulled in the driveway, when it started getting cool in the evenings or when it was during the winter, the hood was warm. So when you'd see a car pull up in the driveway just within, I don't know, he had like supersonic hearing and he'd hear the car pull in, he'd be on the hood, curled up in a little ball right there on this warm hood. Now, years later, we pick up this stray, and it's a little white cat, and I creatively named this cat White Kitty. And she was a girl, so she could put up with that name. And so White Kitty kind of observed this behavior of Pinky. And I remember driving into our driveway one day, and I saw my mom's car, and there was Pinky on the hood. That was normal. And then White Kitty was on the trunk. No clue why she was there, but she was just intimidating. She was imitating Pinky. She was following his lead. She just saw him on the hood. This must be the thing to do. He's the cat here. He rules the roost. I'm going to take the trunk. Pinky died years before White Kitty died. For years, she still would curl up on the trunk of a car, shivering. See, but that's what it means to imitate someone. What you do when you imitate someone is they do something, and then you do the same something that they did the same way they did it. All right? She was a little off, but I think it works enough for us to understand imitating. And I don't think we have a problem understanding the word imitate. But when we look at a verse like that, it's so easy to overlook it or to read past it because we understand what it means to imitate, but the problem we have is the rest of the verse. Be imitators of God. Okay, next verse, Ephesians 2. Well, it actually continues the sentence. You have to go to Ephesians 5, verse 3 to skip this whole idea. Be an imitator of God. Who, me? Have you seen how I live? Do you know the language I use? Do you know the shows I watch? Do you know the things that run through this mind? I'm supposed to imitate God? I'm just a person. I mean, you want me to, are you serious? Are you kidding me? You want me to imitate the creator of the universe? I'm supposed to love like he loves, serve like he serves, give like he gives, provide like he provides, care like he cares. I can't do that. I'm just a person. I'm not God. Now that's rational thinking. And it would be sound rational thinking if it weren't for the fact that God has enabled me to imitate him. God has enabled me to imitate him. If you're a Christian here, or if you're not a Christian, if you don't even believe in God, you are created in his image. We're told that from the beginning. Humans are created in God's image. You have a blueprint in your soul of how God functions, how God operates, how God thinks. Beyond that, we're told that you were knit together in the womb by God himself. He has a meaning. He has purpose. He has meaning for your life. When you finally realize that Jesus Christ is real and that he died for your sins and you give your life to Christ, then you realize true meaning in life. We have been called into a mission with Christ. Christ exemplified the mission. Here's what it looks like to seek and save the lost. Here's what it looks like to touch the untouchable. Here's what it looks like to love the unlovable. Now, imitate it. Now, follow it. And if that's not enough, it's just laid out. Christ did it. Do it. If that's not enough, God gave us the Holy Spirit. And what that is God comes and lives inside of me when I accept him into my heart and I'm baptized into Christ. That's God living in me. I'm supposed to imitate God. And God empowers me so much that he himself lives in me so that he can make me imitate him better. Does it get any better than that? The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. We're told in Scripture that he manifests himself through these gifts. Now, that's a church word. Let me break that down. He reveals himself. He shows himself through these gifts. So the gifts that you've been given, these people that were acting like fools over here, I don't know who they were, but that dinner theater stuff that was going on, those people up on stage, wow. They were using gifts, and the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself through those gifts. The people that were up here singing songs and they were worshiping God, the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself through those gifts. When you serve, when you love, when you use the gifts that God has given you, the Holy Spirit is revealing himself through you. So what's happening is the gifts that you've been given, they give you the ability to imitate God. We don't have the excuse that I'm just a man. We don't have the excuse that I'm just human. We're made in God's image. We've been given his Holy Spirit if we've accepted him in our life. We just don't have that excuse. God has enabled me to imitate him. And I am expected to imitate him. You know, I love to hear comedians who can do impersonations of different famous people. And you kind of have different levels, don't you? I mean, you got the guys that are kind of, you know, cheap impersonators. They do like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, Abby Bach. You know, I mean, who can't do that? You know, they'll do like Sylvester Stallone, you know, Adrian, you know, which really isn't far from. from Arnold Schwarzenegger. But then you take it up to the next step and you've got people that can do, people like Robert De Niro or William Shatner or Regis Philbin, which actually William Shatner really isn't much different from Regis Philbin. It's just kind of William Shatner with a little more caffeine. But then you've got the guys that can really do some impersonations like Christopher Walken. I love to hear people that can do Christopher Walken impersonations. You guys know? I'm more cowbell guy? Okay. Great stuff. People that can impersonate people like Jim Carrey. Or they venture out and they can impersonate presidents like Bill Clinton or either of the George Bushes. And they just do such a great job that you can close your eyes and it's like you're listening to the very person they're impersonating. How do they do that? Well, what they do is they watch and they listen to the person that they're going to impersonate. And they pick apart little pieces that set them aside. Little nuances that are different, that make that person sound and act like that person. They pick up on certain phonics, how they pronounce certain words or how they pronounce certain vowels and consonants. They pick up on the speed of their delivery and how they use the pause in their speech. And they find all these little pieces and they learn these little pieces individually. And then they put them together collectively and they have an impersonation. They can imitate that person, some people to a T. You know, as we imitate God, there are so many of these qualities to grab from. And it can be overwhelming. This morning, we're just talking about one. And that is that our God acts with intent. And we should imitate him. And this is where we're headed. Intentional actions, acting with purpose, doing ministry in a deliberate manner, living in such a way that there is focus to what we do. And we are focusing the way we do ministry here at Miami Town Church of Christ with this filter, with the other filters, but today we're just talking about this one. Intentional ministry. The ministries that we are going to do at Miami Town Church of Christ will be done with intent. If there's no meaning or purpose, we're not wasting our time, energy, or any other resource on it. That takes out the emotion of it. There are some things that go right through this filter, and we're going to keep them. There are some things that aren't going to make it through this filter, and we're going to get rid of them. Because this is our filter. We want to be a church that imitates God, and our God is a God who acts with intent, so therefore we're going to act with intent. The church was intended to act with intent. So it's like a double intended. Okay? It's an intentional. It's like squared or something. Mathematical. Exponential. We're launching a new mission statement during this series. And that new mission statement is that we are a church for your generation. Whose generation? I mean, that sounds, who are you talking about? No, it's a church for your generation. Whoever reads that mission statement, it's a church for your generation, and you guys can use that. Use it. I encourage you to use it. Share it with people at work. Say, hey, I go to a church that's a church for your generation. Well, how do you know it's a church for my generation? Because we got something for every generation, and it's with intent that we do. Dawn Souders, our children's director, she develops children's programming that is specific to children. How many of you guys here have children downstairs right now or over there? They're getting programming specifically for their generation. It's a church for their generation. So when they read that mission statement, if they can read, it's a church for your generation. It's a church for my generation. They can say that as a 5-year-old, as an 11-year-old. John Briscoe, our youth minister, he's working on programming that is specifically targeted towards teenagers. It's a church for your generation. We've got this service here that's specifically targeted towards this type of group, towards this generation. You know, the 8 o'clock service, it's our traditional service. It is targeted towards a completely different generation. But when we have all of this working in unity, we are a church for your generation. And it's not done haphazardly. It's done with intent. It's done with purpose. It's done with meaning. And so we are going to act with intent as a church. Can I get some head nods? And we're not going to do it just because it's a good idea. It's not just because it's a catchy idea that happened in the midst of a group meeting in an office. Church, this is what I want to bring to you this morning. We are going to act with intent as a church because I must act. with intent. Scripture says, I am expected to imitate God. It has been shown very clearly that I have been enabled to imitate God. And as I watch God, I realize that God works with intent. I am to imitate that intent. God's motivation and his purpose behind his intent is very clear in Scripture. We shared it. So if I'm going to imitate God, my motivation has to be what motivates him. What motivates God has to be what motivates me. So what motivates God? Well, he wants people to know who he is. We're back up to the top of the list there. You can draw a little arrow on your bulletins. God wants people to serve him. Those are two of God's key motivators throughout Scripture behind his intentional actions. They should be the motivators behind our intentional actions. I must act with intent. And we need the same motivation that motivates God. What motivates God should be what motivates me. In the Old Testament, the first king of Israel, he messed up pretty bad. He messed up so bad that God said, I'm ripping the kingdom from you. You will no longer be the leader of the kingdom. And I'm going to give it to a man who I've already picked, who is a man after my own heart. Now, in Acts chapter 13, Paul puts all this together. And we see in verse 22, he says, after removing Saul, that was the bad king, he made David their king. David was the little boy who slayed the giant Goliath. He made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. See, God has chosen David because he was a man after God's own heart. David was chosen because what motivated God motivated David. I want to be part of a church that God chooses to use because our church has decided to let what motivates God to motivate us. So what motivates you? What motivates you? What gets you up in the morning? What gets you excited? What gets you jazzed about life? Does it take a cup of coffee? Does it take a sports event? Does it take a raise? An attaboy at work? Or is it just good enough that you carry the message of Christ that can save people from hell? Is that not awesome? Tupperware containers carrying the message of freedom, of hope, of life everlasting. And you carry it. What motivates you? God wants people to know him. Does that motivate you? God wants people to serve him. Does that motivate you? Do you act with intent? And think about all the non-intentional actions we do just in a day. We've become a slave to the grind, and that's not what you were made for. You were made for meaning. You were made for purpose. You were made to live with intent because you were made in the image of a God who lives and acts with intent. And we miss it. We miss out on so much of what life was meant to be. Because we spend our life imitating so many other things. Maybe it's a coach that you had as a youth and that influence is fed over into your life. Or maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it's a parent, a mother, a father. And some of these role models, they can be good role models. Or maybe it's an actor or actress or something that you've kind of connected with. And you're like, you know what? They've got it together. I want to live my life like them. And I want to live that way. And I want to model my life. I want to imitate them. Maybe it's a fictional character from a book or a movie or a TV show. Sounds silly, but it happens. People base their lives and they imitate these people. Maybe it's a picture in a magazine that you're trying to imitate your body after, your face after. Maybe it's a guy who's got a bank that's just full of money and you're trying to imitate him. Who is it that you're trying to imitate? Because if it's anyone other than God, it's an empty imitation. Even the best role models you have on this earth, they're going to fall short. Church, we need to imitate God. Because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're enabled to do. That's what we must do. And our God is a God who acts with intent. And church, that's what we're going to do.